we're grateful that you're here. We're continuing our study in the book of John. Last 2 weeks, we've had some introductory material to the book of John. Book of John being the fourth gospel account according to the way it's shown in our King James Bibles and most other Bibles. I think it's the fourth gospel account. Many think that it was the fourth gospel account that was written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John, the four writers who tell us in one of the books or other of the books of the birth of Jesus Christ, two of those books, Matthew and Luke, giving genealogies which were especially important to the Jews. And those writings tell us of the birth of Jesus, the very little that we know about his life between the time of his birth and the time of his early ministry, of his baptism by John in chapter 3 of Matthew, and then the temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4. And then as he begins his instruction, his teaching, his ministry, a portion of his life here on earth. And we have those three and a half years, which make up the primary portions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, thought to be the last writer, and in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John the apostle, John the writer who is being guided by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he writes, he said that there were many, many things, many signs, many wonders, many miracles, and also many teachings that Jesus did or taught in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, he says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, many say that John wrote with a special emphasis in his writing to speak to the Gentiles or to the Greeks of his day. How do you talk to someone? How do you write to someone who does not have the knowledge that the Jews had? They didn't have the Gentiles, the Greeks didn't have the background, all of the background that the Jews had, because they had the Old Testament recordings, and they had the history of their being God's chosen people. They had, for the most part, the knowledge that there would be one who is coming, that they call the Messiah. He would reign on the throne of David. They had some misapplication of teaching, but they had that as their background. But then the Gentiles, the Greeks, they worshiped other gods throughout all those years, for the most part. And how would you teach them? How would you reach them? One of the ways is in the speech you use, or the illustrations that you use in the language. And we find John doing that right off the bat. Of course, sometimes this causes us not to maybe have as greater understanding of some of the terminology as we would have because of having a greater knowledge of the Old Testament and really having that background that the Greeks did not have, and that the Jews did. But John begins farther back than Matthew or Luke. Matthew and Luke begin with the genealogies. And yet, John says, in the beginning. He's going to tell us about Jesus. He's going to tell us about the Son of God. He's going to tell us about one that he refers to as the Word. Capital W-O-R-D, Word. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what about this Word? Well, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Similar beginning to his book as in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. Well, John says right off the bat that in the beginning, God also included the Word. And then he goes down and gives us a little an indication of exactly to whom he's referring in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. This is John speaking personally. He says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we go on down to verse 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But no man has seen the Father at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared it. So John, right off the bat, starts speaking about something that if you have little knowledge of what the Greek thought was, you'd say, where are you coming from, John? Why are you using this terminology? Well, he's speaking here, John is, initially of the of Christ's relationship with the divine. Jesus is going to be walking around on the earth. Jesus is going to be doing, is going to be teaching. He's going to be having miracles to confirm those teachings. And he's going to be asking he be believed to be the Son of God. He's going to claim to be the Son of God. And so John has got to present him to a Greek mind that concept of God coming and walking on earth is going to be a little bit foreign to. And so in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word for, quote, word was logos. Logos, L-O-G-O-S. And to the Greek mind of the first century, that word was logos was the controlling reason. They like to think a lot. You know, a lot of times I don't like to think. I just want to play a game. I said, okay, if I don't have to think. let's play that game. If I don't have to think a whole lot. I don't want to think about long words in Scrabble or something like that. I know those simple games, but sometimes if I want to rest, I don't want to do that. But anyway, the word logos meant to them the controlling reason. And they ascribed such reasoning to their gods. So John was beginning where they were. This is where they were as far as their belief in a god or in gods. And to John, the logos, the word, was being set forth really as two things, the thought and the person behind the thought. They reasoned. Their God was something that they could read. They ascribed reasoning to Him. He didn't have reasoning, because as Paul would go to the city of Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17, and he would talk to them about their various God, that they had these various inscriptions. They had these various statues, and they had one to the unknown God. But they worshiped many, many different gods. And they ascribed to them, they imagined these gods as being able to reason. They imagined these gods to be able to do certain things. Some of them were holding the earth. Some were the river gods. Some of them were the sun gods or the moon gods or whatever. And they had numerous gods. And though these gods did not have the powers that they were ascribed to have, they nevertheless were thought of as gods with power by these Greeks. And so John says, the one that I want to introduce to you is one who was not created. He was there in the beginning, and He created everything. Well, you say, well, I thought God created everything. Well, in the beginning, God was there. Jesus Christ was there. Some speak of Him as being the agency by through which God the Father created everything. And also the Holy Spirit was moving upon the waters. So all three, the Godhead. Now, I don't thoroughly understand that. We don't. It's difficult sometimes to explain to our finite mind that which is infinite. How can you explain something that is unexplainable? How can you explain something when we had a beginning and as far as our physical life we have an end? How can we explain something, someone who didn't have a beginning, who were there at the beginning, before the beginning, all the way back? You name where the beginning was, God was. He's saying not only God was the Father, but we're talking about God the Son. God the Son. Not a created being. Well, when did He come into existence? See, there are Greek gods. So suddenly one of them appeared, or they made one, or someone in their thinking came up with a god. Well, He didn't come into existence. in the first century. Well, they would say, well, he was born in Bethlehem. He came into existence there. And John would say, no, he had pre-existence. He existed before then. So Christ is the essence of deity. In the Word, we see the expression of the mind and the thought and the purposes of God. And we see that this one, Jesus, came to earth. And so John, in seeking to get through to the Greeks, said, okay, your gods had reasoning, and you assigned that reasoning to them. Well, this God that I'm talking to you about and his son, they were there at the beginning, and they created everything that you see. If you've got a God that you make out of, a statue you make out of iron or metal, some other type of metal or wood or silver or gold, then you were, that was created. Those items that you used in which to create your God were created by the true God. And this God was not a created being. He was not created in somebody's mind. He always was. He was there in the beginning. So not only was in the beginning was the Word was with God, which would suggest an association, would suggest being an equal, face to face with God is what it literally means. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God, the Father. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, a similar type thought is mentioned after Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Then the sixth verse of Philippians chapter 2 says, who being in the form of God, I can't explain how that happened, or I know why it happened, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's the Son of God, but no less God. God the Father. He always spoke about God the Father directing him. That's in Philippians 2 and verse 6. So as we think about in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. As Paul would write to the church at Colossae, which we're studying on Sunday morning in our class, in chapter 2 and verse 9, concerning Jesus, he says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the very essence of the nature of God. Bottom line, Paul is saying, the one that I will be talking to you about in this book, Jesus Christ, referred to as the Savior, as Emmanuel, God with us, was truly that, God with us. He wasn't the son of both Mary and Joseph. He was only the son of Mary. The Holy Spirit, God was his Father. He existed prior to his birth. Now that's difficult to explain to folks who've never seen anything like that, who never heard of anything like that. Because he wants to talk to them about Jesus, the one who's walking on earth and later in his life, the one who is baptized to fulfill all righteousness, the one who is tempted in all things like as we are and yet without sin, trying to explain that God came to this earth, Jesus Christ, Son of God, also the Son of Man, and he lived his life on this earth, and his life was an example for us to follow. And that's where Paul is headed. Later in his book, he'll be talking about that. He'll be talking about the many miracles that Jesus was able to perform that would confirm that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. And so he's trying to change their thinking, trying to get them away from this practice of idolatry to seeing truly what God was like. And who Jesus Christ was like. And they could see who God was like if they watched the Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was here to show us God, to show us what God was like, to show us also how to live our lives as Christians today, as followers of his. So Jesus Christ came to change men's hearts and attitudes toward God, or their concept of God. And these Greeks had a very unusual concept of God. The the Jews would have a better understanding of God, though they did not understand fully why Christ was coming. Also, so we learn more about the relationship of Jesus to the divine. Jesus was divine. Some think that Jesus came to earth that he didn't come to earth, that he was born a woman and born of man, and that he became God. Others think that he never was a man. Other religious groups, that he never was a human being. It was just God walking about. And those things are difficult to understand. That's why we're stressing reading the Bible. I can understand a whole lot more about God's dealing, at least on a recent basis, by my recent study of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. You don't want, back in the time of the Jews walked this earth as the children of God, they didn't want to make God angry. They knew when God was angry with them. And they had all kinds of penalties that had to be paid if you didn't follow the commands of God. Very, very detailed things had to be done in order to approach God. One of the reasons Jesus came to this earth, that we might have our way of approaching God through Christ. They had to go through all kinds of stuff to approach God. They had to go through priests. They had to sacrifice all these kind of animals. And then their sins were taken care of only for a year. We read the book of Hebrews. The better things of Christ, our sins are taken care of one time by Christ on the cross. For all people, for all time, for those who would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that through Him, would have everlasting life, as John said. So what John is writing, he says, I'm writing that folks who don't believe will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm writing what I'm writing so people who do believe will believe more deeply that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and will have more meaning in our lives. Christ, the world's relationship, or the Word's relationship to the physical world, number two. In verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him. Jesus was a creator. You know, for a long time, I didn't pay any attention to that in the Bible. That's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. There are other scriptures that say the same thing. I go right back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Somebody would say, who created? God. Well, Jesus was there in part and parcel in creation too. Colossians 1:15 through 17. And I'll turn there because I have it marked. That's the kind of thing. Colossians chapter 1. Thought I had it marked. 15 through 17. Speaking of Jesus, we were studying this morning in our class. In fact, we left off along about this section. He's speaking about Christ. I have to go back to verse 13 to see he's speaking about being translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? And then he goes on to say that for by Him were all things created. Whether things were in heaven, things in the earth, visible, invisible. Whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. That's a power. That's power in it. That's Jesus Christ who walked this earth and was the Son of God, but also was the Son of Man. Difficult to understand at times. But he wanted to show to these folks signs, wonders, evidences that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And that they could believe that. They no longer had to believe in their idols. They no longer had to go to worship in the graves, with the groves, rather, and do all the things, the ungodly and immoral things that they did in the name of their religion. They had a God that had always existed that they could believe in. As Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, as he was telling the people at Athens about this God that they ignorantly worshiped, he had some news for them, some good news. He says concerning this God that he's telling them about, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And Paul then adds, in the time of this ignorance of worshiping idols, of worshiping today probably material things or other things, not putting God first, not putting Jesus Christ first. He says God used to wink at that, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a time that there's going to be a judgment. He's appointed a time. He'll judge the world in righteousness. But that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And so that teaching would come later. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says that he created all things. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. If you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, big book of Hebrews right before James. Right after Titus and Philemon. Hebrew writer would see, he has a similar purpose in his writing, but his writing is to the Jews and not to the Greeks. God, who at sundry times, over various times, old in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He says he hath in these last days, in the Christian age, spoken unto us by his Son. Well, what about his Son? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, Jesus came to this earth to show us that, upholding all things by the word of his power. Why does everything keep doing like it's doing? Why does the gravity from the moon or whatever the gravity comes from, why are we not able to jump higher and higher? When we stay on the earth when we jump. Go to the moon and try that. And you jump and go on out in space probably. I don't know how far you jump. But why does that was created, yes. But why does it continue to be? Well, it continues to be because God, who was there at the beginning, is still there. He's still here. He didn't just stop and say, well, my work's all over. Let's see how they do down there. He's still there. Genesis 1:26, as God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Not singular. Well, that Christ's relationship to life, verse 4 of the book of John, chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is kind of a summary of Jesus coming to this earth and his appearance and his acceptance and his rejection by various people. Then he tells of John who preceded him, man sent from God whose name was John. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, Jesus. That all men through him might believe, John, the gospel of belief. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So John doesn't stay with a chronological order in dealing with things of Jesus' life. He starts in chronological order, but he departs from time to time. God's relationship to life, in him was life, and life was the light of man. So Jesus not only created the universe, but he imparted to it life. Think about that thought for a moment. Jesus gives life. In the beginning, He was there and breathed into man's nostrils. Is He and God and the Holy Spirit created man? Breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So life here and now, yes, but life in Jesus also includes eternal life, right? He promises eternal life. John says, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that there is the promise of eternal life. So in Him is life. Science has not been able to breathe life into life. Oh, there are a lot of things going on. They've cloned monkeys, so I guess they're going to sit around and wait a while and see if man develops. They'll clone a man. But they got a pattern to go by, haven't they? They got a pattern to go by. God, when He sat down to create man, He didn't have a pattern over here. So let's see. There's an arm. God knows all about genes. He knew about DNA before we could spell it. Before man found out about it. He knew, the Bible knew, as it's written by God and the Holy Spirit, that there's life in the blood. That all blood is the same. Except by types. Book of Hebrews tells us the Son is now upholding all things by the word of His power. We read that a while ago in Hebrews 1 verse 3. So John is preparing individuals that think like the Greeks and the Greeks. And folks today too. For two things. Jesus is a life bringer. Jesus brings life. It doesn't matter how many times, how long a period of time, those people in the first century continued to worship their idols. Those idols did not promise life. Not the abundant life here and not eternal life hereafter. Or eternal life that begins here to the hereafter. Jesus is the light bearer. He brought light through His teaching. He brought light through His life. He illuminated the world. He illuminated man's life so the dark things would be shown for what they were. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And number four, we see about Christ's relationship to light and darkness. As we look at these first few verses of the book of John. And so it shows really what Christ's relationship is to the moral world. What effect is what you're saying, John, going to have on my life? That in the beginning, Jesus was in the beginning. He's co-equal with God. He was coexistent, pre-existent. He is the light of the world. He is the life. He's the Word. Well, He came and lived on this earth. The Word became flesh. The light became flesh. The life that He was to show to us, He would show to us while He was in the flesh on this earth. Verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. A lot of times folks who are in the dark, a lot of times folks who are under influence of sin, don't want that sin to be known. Don't want that sin to be shown. Used to we think of burglars and thieves as operating in the dark. Well, man's come so far in his thinking and in his evolution, I guess you'd say, his growth, that whatever he used to do in the dark, he can do in the broad daylight and not ever think twice about it. It doesn't matter, some of these folks that do these things, it doesn't matter whether there are cameras on them. They look up at the camera. Many people now don't have a conscience, or if they do, it's just totally void of anything moral. They don't have a compass in life. Jesus came to give us a compass in life. In fact, in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp under my feet, a light under my path. And I could just see, a shepherd boy or an older shepherd wandering about after his sheep or leading his sheep. and trying to find his way around into a winding path that would have danger on every side. But this is one who's wandering through life, who's going through life, and who has danger on every side. And God's Word and the Word, the teachings of Christ, show us that we need not detour that way or we're in trouble. We need not detour in that way or we're in trouble. In John 1, 6 through 10, that we read just a moment ago, we find that Jesus is said to be the light, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus would say in the Matthew 5 and verse 14, after portions of his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he said, "You're the light of the world." He's passing on the torch, isn't he? "You're the light of the world. Don't hide your light or your life in a bushel where folks can't see it." Said, "Let your light so shine that men will see your good work, see who you are, see what you do, see who you represent, and they'll glorify God in heaven." Ye are the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In essence, what John was saying to his audience, to his readers there in the first century, let me introduce you to the Son of God. Let me introduce you by way of this explanation of the one who was to become flesh and who walked on this earth and whose teachings I'm going to teach you about in my book. Whose miracles that were performed to confirm who he was, I want to let you know about in this book I'm writing. And so that when you read, you may know what I know. When you read, you may see the many signs that Jesus did, not off in a closet somewhere, but in the presence of his disciples. And these things are written, he said, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have the abundant life now, and that you might have eternal life hereafter. And John says, that one is Jesus the Christ. That one is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That man is the Savior. That man is God with us, Emmanuel. We'll continue our study in the book of John next week there in the first chapter. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, have you studied with someone or studied on your own God's Word and you're now convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? You have that faith, you have that belief that John is seeking to instill within each one of us. You're willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God and acting upon that faith to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to rid the world of sin. He's called Savior, which means that he would be there to save us from our sins. Call Jesus. As a Christian, if you desire prayers, wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you can do that this morning as we stand, as it's on your mind, and as we sing the song selected.